Hello and welcome to this short audio version of the service for Sunday the 24th of January. I hope that you will be blessed and that God will be glorified during our short service. As we approach God now in worship, let us start by reading from his word to refocus our minds. In Colossians chapter 1, we read the words of the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Amen. Now let us come before Almighty God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you once again for this day and for this opportunity to pause and focus upon you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even though we are currently prevented from gathering physically to worship you, we can still do so virtually with the wonders of modern technology. We thank and praise you for the fact that though church buildings are currently closed, your word continues to be proclaimed to people all across our nation. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. We thank and praise you that your word is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens and will not ever change, because, O Lord, it is perfect. It is the benchmark of truth by which we can measure or compare all things. As such then, O Lord, it gives light to our eyes and makes wise the simple. It teaches us, O Lord, about you and our situation before you. It tells us of our sin and our need for salvation, and how, O Lord, you have provided the way by which we can be saved from your righteous wrath. It tells us, O Lord, that salvation is not something we can achieve, but rather by faith in your Son, it is something we can receive from you. This, O Lord, demonstrates your graciousness, your undeserved mercy towards us, in that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. We thank and praise you, O Lord, that when we repent of our sin, and by faith in your Son seek your forgiveness, you remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Forgive us, O Lord, if we have forsaken such a great salvation. Forgive us if we have chosen to believe the lies of this world, which teaches that we do not need your forgiveness, or that we are entitled to it. Forgive us if we have chosen to ignore or disbelieve some or all of your word, which in effect is the same as us assuming that we know better than you. Help us, O Lord, to turn from our sinful ways this day. Teach us, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Turn our hearts towards you so that we will be enabled to glorify your great and holy name. Hear this, our prayer, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. And I want to read to you from God's word, So if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at Matthew, where we will begin reading from chapter 3 and verse 1. So that's the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 3. And we will begin reading at verse 1. In those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And we end our reading there at verse 12 and thank God for this reading from his truth. And now we're going to come before God in prayer again, this time with our prayer of intercession. And as we do so, we will begin by remembering the work of Peter and Jane Fleming, who are global PCI mission workers in Nepal. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Peter and Jane Fleming and the work that they do for your kingdom in Nepal. We thank you for their obedience to your call upon their lives to leave these shores and work as missionaries in a country which is so very different to our own. We pray for the Nepalese people at this time, as they endure the realities of dealing with COVID-19, living as they do in such an impoverished country, with only a fraction of the healthcare facilities that we do. We pray for the authorities trying to deal with this with limited resources at their disposal. May they be able to secure adequate funding and support from the international community to treat those who are sick and support those who have lost their income. We pray for Peter and Jane, O Lord, and ask that they will be able to return to Nepal safely and as soon as possible to continue with their work. Protect them and those they work with and those they minister to from this virus, we pray. Here in our own nation, O Lord, we continue to pray for our government as they seek to deal with COVID-19. Grant them, O Lord, wisdom on how best to do so. We remember once again all those working on the front line in the battle with COVID-19. Grant them the strength and resilience they need to endure the pace and pressure of dealing with this pandemic. We thank you, O Lord, for the fact that in recent days the infection rate and those requiring hospital treatment would seem to be starting to decrease. We ask, O Lord, that this would be the case and would continue to be so over the coming days and weeks. Heavenly Father, we are all tired of and frustrated by the restrictions placed upon us. But help us all, Lord, to recognise that the sacrifices we are being asked to make are nothing in the grand scheme of things and are worth the price of keeping others safe and taking pressure off the NHS. Finally, O Lord, we pray for the work of your church in Clogher and Glenhoy, in this small corner of your kingdom. Help us as your people to work faithfully, diligently and enthusiastically for you, so as to bring glory to your great name. And these things we ask, O Lord, in our Saviour's name. Amen. And now we turn to our reading from Matthew's Gospel to look at it in a bit more detail. As you all know, at midnight on the 31st of December 2020, the transition period for the United Kingdom leaving the European Union ended, and the new rules of the Free Trade Agreement took effect. But in the months that preceded that date, government-sponsored advertisements kept reminding the business community that they needed to make preparations for the changes that would come into effect at midnight on the 31st of December. Whether people agreed with the outcome of the Brexit referendum in 2016 or not, made no difference to the application of the new rules. Everyone would be subject to them. Therefore, there was no point in ignoring them. Those preparations took many forms, not least the need to familiarise themselves with the new procedures and paperwork needed to move produce from the European Union to the United Kingdom and vice versa. This process was, of course, extremely hampered by the fact that the Brexit deal wasn't finalised until the 24th of December, which didn't give much time for business people to get their heads around what was required. Nevertheless, failure to comply was not an option, so they had to make all the necessary preparations, whatever that entailed. Now, as we turn to Matthew's Gospel, which I intend to look at over the coming weeks, we find a man called John the Baptist telling anyone who would listen that they needed to make preparations also. This, however, was no glitzy message delivered by a well-dressed man in Jerusalem where he was sure to draw a crowd. It was preached by a man in rough basic clothing in the harsh, sparsely inhabited desert region of the country. In a sense, then, it was symbolic of a break with the established order of things and the ushering in of a new era. Just as when God had delivered the Israelite people from slavery in Egypt and made himself known to them, teaching them his ways and to rely upon him as he guided them through the wilderness to the promised land. John's basic clothes were reminiscent of the prophets that centuries earlier had been so prominent in Israel. But some 400 years had passed since God had last spoken to his people through a prophet. And now John had been commissioned into that role. And as verse 2 tells us, the content of John's message was stark and to the point. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Here we see that John's core message was calling the people to repent. Now, repent is a word which is familiar in church circles, but it can often be misunderstood. So let me try to explain. Repentance is not merely expressing regret for something that we've done wrong. It also includes a sincere resolve to break with the past and not repeat the offence. It is a radical change of heart and mind that leads to a complete turnaround of life. The Greek word interpreted as repent here can also be translated be converted, which perhaps gives us a stronger sense of meaning. If you convert a barn into a dwelling house, its purpose and appearance, both inside and out, is completely transformed. So conversion is a complete change that affects not only the emotions, but also the mind and the will. It is an inward change that expresses itself outwardly in conduct. As one scholar states, it is a change of mind, heart, and hands. In the Christian context, repentance is, therefore, a turning away from sinfulness. It is a turning away from the pursuit of living solely for oneself, to striving to live for God. In short, it is turning away from self and sin to God and grace. And turning to God and grace is an important point to remember, because when we are sorrowful over our sin, we can all too easily become self-loathing and unwilling to forgive ourselves. We need to remember that in and of ourselves, we have no ability to transform our attitude and actions. It is only by completely submitting to God and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit that we can be transformed. This side of eternity, we will never be perfect, and until we take our last breath in this life, we will always have a battle with sin. But we also have a Heavenly Father whose mercy is measureless and who will never withhold forgiveness from those who humbly seek it. So John was telling these people to repent, and the reason he gave for this was because, as he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is a phrase that Matthew repeatedly uses throughout his gospel account. Other gospel writers refer to the kingdom of God, but they both mean the same thing. Namely, the sovereignty of God in the hearts and lives of people as never before. Since the time of Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, the relationship between God and humanity had been fractured. But here John is speaking of a reconciled relationship. Here he is talking about the new covenant of grace, the opening of the kingdom to all believers from whatever race or background. A kingdom that was ushered in by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is why at that precise moment of John's time it was still at hand. It was still about to happen. But in our age, following Christ's death and resurrection, it is a present reality. It's a kingdom of which Christ is sovereign. It's a kingdom of heaven, not of this world. And it is one anyone can be admitted entry to if they will but repent of their sin and humbly seek God's forgiveness through faith in Christ. It is also a kingdom that cannot be gained entry to by any other way. In verse 7 we are told that some Pharisees and Sadducees, that is to say the religious hierarchy of the day, had made their way from Jerusalem to hear John, no doubt to try and suss him out, as we might say. These people, because they were educated and had studied the law of God given to Moses, had an air of superiority about them. They thought that their religious credentials were sufficient to get on the right side of God. In essence, then, they believed that whilst other people needed to repent, they certainly didn't. But John knew that their religious observance was a charade. It was all an outward performance that deceived others. John referred to them as vipers, which was an apt description given that they are a small dark-skinned snake, which when lying perfectly still can easily be mistaken for a dead branch from a desert bush lying on the ground. They can therefore deceive animals that are their prey and unwary humans to walk past close enough for them to strike. These religious leaders may have appeared to have been sincere followers of God, but their hearts were unchanged. They were therefore hypocrites, who were no better than those they took delight in criticizing. Herein John reminds us that religious observance, no matter how devout, cannot atone for our sin. It cannot put God in our debt so that he is obliged to forgive us. As the psalmist says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." These words remind us that whilst we cannot earn God's forgiveness, we can nonetheless receive it if, through faith in His Son, we humbly bow before Him acknowledge our guilt and seek his mercy. The Pharisees and Sadducees also believed that entry into the kingdom of heaven was their birthright, because they were descended from Abraham, the founder of the Jewish faith. But John reminded them that this counted for nothing, and that God could raise up children for himself from the very stones that littered the ground around him. Herein John reminds us that God does not have grandchildren as such. No one is saved by the faith of their parents. We may have been born into a Christian household, but our parents standing before God has no bearing on ours whatsoever. But herein John also reminds us that no one is without hope. Even the most unlikely from a worldly point of view can become children of God. Children who, as John's Gospel reminds us, are born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God, when they put their faith and trust in Christ. John, in this passage, is spoken of as the one who Isaiah prophesied about when he declared a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." In ancient times, when kings visited regions of their realms, roads would be repaired or built so as to enable travel to these areas. Even today, preparations are made when Her Majesty the Queen pays a visit to somewhere. Someone once joked that because every place gets a lick of paint before she visits, she must think that the world smells like fresh paint. But the king spoken of here is no earthly king. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And these words by Isaiah remind us that if we are to receive him as our king and place him on the throne of our lives, then we also need to prepare the way for him. We need to clear away obstacles such as arrogance, pride, selfishness, and self-centeredness, so that we will repent of our sin and humbly seek his forgiveness. Then, and only then, will we be admitted entry to the kingdom of heaven. I wonder, therefore, as you listen to this, have you done so? Have you made the necessary preparations? Have you repented? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us how we can prepare the way for the Lord, how we, O Lord, can make preparations to welcome him as our King, that we can, O Lord, get rid of our pride and our arrogance, our refusal to submit to you, that we can bow the knee, that we can humbly confess our sins and seek your forgiveness. Help us, Lord, this day to be people who do not forsake such a great salvation. Amen. And now for the benediction. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who called you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with and remain with you always. Amen.